Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Kishor Kishori, Jaya Kishor Kishori, Jaya Kishor Kishori, Jaya Kishor Kishori. Jaya Jaya Jagannath, Jaya Jaya Jagannath, Jaya Jaya Baladev, Jaya Jaya Subhadra. Nitai Gaura Haribo, 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 Nitai Gaura Haribo. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Om Vishnu Padaya Paramham Shapare Vigacharya Sotara Sada His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jaya Jaya Om Vishnu Padaya Paramham Shapare Vigacharya Sotara Sada His Divine Grace Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Anta Kodi Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jaya Srimad Bhagavatam Granth Raj Ki Jaya All glories to the assembly of devotees All glories to the assembly of devotees All glories to the assembly of devotees All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 17, entitled The History of Kaliya, verses 6 and 7. We chant together. Tama pantam tarasha vishoyudaha. Pratyubhyaya dutita naika mastakaha. Dat bix suparnam vyadasad dat ayudaha. Karala jikfocha vistogra lochanaha. Tama pantam tarasa vishayudaha. Pratyabhyaya duttitanaika mastakaha. Dat bhik suparnam vyadasad dat ayudaha. Karla jikfocha vistogra lochanaha. Tama pantam tarasa vishayudaha. Pratyabhyaya dutita naika mastakaha. Dat bhik suparnam vyadasad dat ayudaha. Karala jikfochvastitogra lochanaha. Supano Yoda Sad Dad Ayuda. Raji Fajo Vistogra Lochana. Tamapantam Tarasha Vishayuda. Tabyadutitanaika mastakaha. Tadbik suparnam vyadasad dad ayudaha. Karala jikvajvasito gralochanaha. Tamapantam tarasha vishayudaha. Pratyabhyadutita naika mastaka. Adbhiksa parna vyadasatta dayudaha. Karlajik Vajvastito Gralochanaha. Thank you for chanting with me. Hare Krishna. It's very good to see so many senior devotees here, and I certainly feel a little ashamed speaking in front of you. Thank you for letting me speak today. I miss you all coming here almost every Friday. We go to word by word translation. Tam, him, Garuda, apatan Apatantam. Attacking. Tarasa. Swiftly. Visha. Of poison. Ayudaha. Who possessed the weapon? Prati. Towards. Abhyayat. Ran. Utita. Raised. Naeka. Many. Mastakaha. His heads. That be he. With his fangs. Suparnam. Garuda. Vyada sat. He bit. That Ayudaha. His tongues. Ujvasita. Expanded. Ugra. And terrible. Lochanaha. His eyes. Translation to verse 6. As Garuda swiftly fell upon Kaliya, who had the weapon of poison, raised his numerous heads to counterattack. Well, let me read this again. As Garuda swiftly fell upon him, Kaliya, who had the weapon of poison, raised his numerous heads to counterattack. Showing his ferocious tongues and expanding his horrible eyes, Kaliya then bit Garuda with the weapons of his fangs. Poured by his divine grace, A.C. Jai. The Acharyas explained that Kaliya used his weapon of poison at a distance by spitting venom upon his enemy, and at a short range by beating him with his terrible fangs. And verse 7, I was asked to also cover verse 7, so we just read the English. The angry son of Tarksha moved with overwhelming speed in repelling Kaliya's attack. The terribly powerful carrier of Lord Madhusudana struck the son of Kadru with his left wing, which shone like gold. These are very interesting verses here, describing, the chapter describes, as you may know, the history of demonic serpent Kaliya and his skirmish with Garuda, the divine carrier bird of Lord Vishnu. As you may know, Kaliya lived on a snake island with other serpents, but this particular serpent did not want to play by the rules of the island that were established. The rule was that simply every month there was an offering of food or possibly other offerings that were supplied to Garuda by the snakes of the island, and this way Garuda promised or would leave the snakes alone. So Garuda would fly by and take his offerings monthly. The snakes were safe. They were not in anxiety that Garuda would attack them. But one of the serpents, Kaliya, was, as Srila Prabhupada says, puffed up and full of himself, and disregarded the rule, and he ate the offerings himself. So Garuda became angry for the right reason and came to punish Kaliya. So they fought, and this is described in this verse and further in the purport that The snake fought back with different weapons, like his fangs, and spat poison, only to be knocked down with Garuda's left wing. Now, certainly, I do not mean to create my own interpretation of this fight, but, you know, since I teach, actually, martial arts, I'm an instructor, so in my humble understanding, the opponent, Kalia, tried different tactics, close-range tactics and far-range tactics, only to be knocked down by this left arm, left wing of Garuda, which is normally a weaker side. So Garuda is a great devotee of the Lord and Vishnu, and he did not need to even do anything to put Kalia in his place, but to show that no matter what power a demonic creature possesses, even a left hand, a left wing of a devotee, will easily defeat the demon. And then after Kalia was beaten by Garuda, he had to take shelter of the Yamuna River, where he had to most likely, unknowingly or knowingly, wait for Krishna to appear to give him the finishing touch to his ego. Kalia had a big ego, so he was demonic. And he faced Krishna sometime later, as you will read, as you have read already. So pure devotees of the Lord possess almost the same power as the Lord, and sometimes they are performing specific missions in several places of the universe, on earthly planets and hellish planets or heavenly planets. So why and how devotees fight? What are the reasons Garuda fought, Arjuna fought, and what does it mean for us, the practicing devotees, to fight? What does it mean for us? So hopefully this class will maybe give you some ideas or shed some inspiration to explore this topic a little bit more. Some of the guiding principles that I get from Srila Prabhupada's books is that we fight for three different reasons. Devotees fight for three different reasons. First of all, we fight within our immediate battlefield, which is the battlefield of our body and mind, to follow strictly the precepts given by Srila Prabhupada, our guru, in his books. It is the hardest battle. And it is said in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 15, verse 7, that mamaivamsha jiva loke jiva buddhak sanatanaha manak saskindriani praktishani karshati, that the living entities in this conditioned life are Krishna's eternal fragmental parts, and they're struggling in this conditioned life very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. So this is a very hard battle that we have to all go through, the body and mind, to go beyond it and serve Krishna on the spiritual platform. So we expand on that a little bit. And the second reason why devotees fight is to preserve the integrity of our ISKCON movement when there is any doubt cast by materialistic people. We can fight in court, we can debate in public interviews, we can become social figures on behalf of the Lord. And the third reason, devotees can even fight physically. It may not be exactly how Arjuna and the great devotees like Garuda and other devotees fought, but we can. And I will expand on that a little bit later too. So the first point is how devotees, practicing devotees, fight on the immediate battlefield, which is our body and mind. We fight our own demonic propensities within our minds and hearts to make our character pure for Srila Prabhupada and Krishna. It is the noblest battle. You get up early in the morning, you chant, take a cold shower, you go out to distribute books, spread the movement. You give up your hard-earned money, especially the grihastha devotees, and give a donation to the temple. You daily monitor your thought patterns, your thoughts, and try to eliminate, weed out those that are not productive and harmful. It's a daily, constant battle. Sometimes you may humbly take criticism from others, not necessarily devotees, from materialists who sometimes may think we are lazy, materially lazy. So we take criticism, everything for Krishna. And in the process of this, we learn and we see our weaknesses and we purify them. It is hard because we have been drugged up by this material nature. We cannot perceive the Lord clearly at our practicing stage. It is very, very difficult battle. We take shelter of our guru, Srila Prabhupada, his books, to mold our daily life. One example that came to my mind is there is this idea in the Western world of assisted living. When you're no longer capable of functioning and you're senior, you need help, so sometimes you enter or you're put into an assisted living facility where you can still function, maintain some standard of life, and enjoy life until the very end. So assisted living, similarly, in this age of Kali Yuga, people are spiritually handicapped, and it is very hard to make progress on the spiritual path. So we need assisted spiritual living by taking shelter of the structure and system and books the Srila Prabhupada has prepared for us. This way we can traverse through this conditioned life joyfully and with keeping Krishna in our minds. Let me read something to you from one book and also citing Srila Prabhupada about this tough battle that we all have to face. First, we must learn to disassociate ourselves from the gross and subtle bodies. Then we must learn to act on the spiritual platform, platform of the soul. First, our first job is to try to curb the restless senses with the cooperation of mind and intelligence. Next, as the senses become peaceful and the mind more obedient to the soul's will, we will refine the mind further. This will completely tame the senses. None of this would be possible without the help of a stronger intelligence. The intelligence, being the next door neighbor of the soul, is surcharged with the soul's spiritual power. The soul in turn receives its higher taste through the Supersoul's mercy. The Supersoul accompanies every embodied soul in its most, as its most dear friend. This paragraph is based on this verse from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, verse 42, which states that the working senses are superior to dull matter, and mind is higher than the senses, and intelligence is still higher than the mind. And he, the soul, is still even higher than the intelligence. So our first job is to curb the restless senses with the cooperation of the mind intelligence. Lord Krishna summarizes his instructions about the immediate battlefield as follows. In verse 43 of chapter 3 of Bhagavad Gita, does knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind and intelligence, Almighty Arjuna, one should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence and thus by spiritual strength. Conquer this insatiable enemy known as lust. And our strategy is to properly curb the senses by rising above the urges and thus eliminate false ego. What we will have left is our real ego, our real self, which expands itself into its natural spiritual body. So this is a little paragraph on that. How to inspire ourselves and go through the battlefield of the body and the mind. Then when we are effectively managing our immediate battlefield, our preaching efforts can move on to the universal battlefield. Our preaching efforts will be more effective. It doesn't mean that we should not be preaching when we are struggling with the senses. It's actually Krishna's mercy, and we make further progress, quicker, more rapid progress if we preach at any stage of our bhakti yoga advancement. We can try to preach and share this knowledge with our families and friends, etc. And then as you become more and more advanced and efficient in controlling your own vices and bad qualities, you are becoming a more and more effective preacher by Krishna's mercy. Now, the second point that I wanted to address is that devotees fight to preserve the integrity of our ISKCON movement. ISKCON is an institution. We are in this material world, and anything that is spiritual, in order to be effective for the masses, needs to be institutionalized. Solid, strict system that's established so people in general can take to it and notice it. If the knowledge of the spiritual knowledge of Krishna consciousness was reserved only to the sages and to who dwell in remote parts of the world, what benefit would it bring to the masses? So this is what Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati and Srila Prabhupada were very much inspired to do, to make this spiritual culture available to the masses, to everyone, educated and uneducated, children and the elderly. So Srila Prabhupada wanted a solid institution. So even if there are some mistakes committed by our leaders, the materialists may point it out and ridicule us for their reasons. But there should not be any discouragement for us. And there is a nice verse in Bhagavad Gita, a nice purport as well. Chapter 9, verse 30, which says that even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. So this is very important. Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport here, the words sadhur eva, he is saintly, are very empathic. They are a warning to the non-devotees that because of an accidental fall down, a devotee should not be derided. He should still be considered saintly even if he has accidentally fallen down. The word mantavyaha is still more empathic. If one does not follow this rule and derides a devotee for his accidental fall down, then one is disobeying the order of the Lord. The only qualification of a devotee is to be unflinchingly and exclusively engaged in devotional service. In the Narasimha Purana, the following statement is given: Bhavati cha harav mananya cheta brisha malino pi virajate manushyaha nahi sasha kalusha cha bihi kadachit timira parabhavatam upaiti chandraha. The meaning is that even if one is fully engaged in the devotional service of the Lord, sometimes, read this again. The meaning is that even if one fully engaged in devotional service of the Lord is sometimes found engaged in abominable activities, these activities should be considered to be like the spots that resemble the marks of a rabbit on the moon. Such spots do not become an impediment to the diffusion of moonlight. Similarly, the accidental fall down of a devotee from the path of saintly character does not make him abominable. On the other hand, one should not misunderstand that a devotee is transcendental. That the devotee in transcendental devotional service can act in all kinds of abominable ways. This verse only refers to an accident due to the stronger power of material connections. The devotional service is more or less a declaration of war against the illusory energy. As long as one is not strong enough to fight the illusory energy, there may be accidental fall downs. But when one is strong enough, he is no longer subjected to such fall downs, as previously explained. One should not take advantage of this verse to commit nonsense and think that he is still a devotee. If he does not improve his character by devotional service, then it is to be understood that he is not a high devotee. Very emphatic verse, very much clarifying. Devotees try their best to help struggling devotees and protect them from materialistic criticism so that the integrity of our movement stays intact. It is very difficult to do so, to not to commit mistakes, because we are in the material world. But should that happen, we should protect our devotees and defend them in case someone criticizes them. And the third point that I would like to discuss is that devotees fight physically. Maybe not like Arjuna on the battlefield, or like Garuda. But for example, if these beautiful deities of Kishore Kishori, if they were in any way endangered by someone of unsound mind, would you not run up to the altar and try to best to restrain that person? Would you not run up to the altar and protect the deities? So devotee congregation also needs a good security team as well, security that protects them at least during our spiritual gatherings. Sometimes it happens, some people of unsound materialistic mind will attack the devotees, and we should do our best to protect them physically. We should, that's a very good idea actually, to have a security team for every event like that. Would you not stand up physically when another devotee is threatened physically? And a perfect example of courage in this regard is Her Grace Hladini Devidasi, who left her body trying to protect other devotees from physical harm. There's a nice biographical book about her that you can purchase on krishna.com or maybe even in the bookstore. Legacy of Love. Very, very inspiring and heartbreaking book, to say the least. She is a perfect example of a courage and service to the Lord and devotees, trying to protect them, even physically, if you have to. In the closing statements, I'd like to summarize this: that devotees can, at the practicing stage of bhakti yoga, can fight in three ways. As long as we're in the material world, there's no question of not fighting at one of those levels, and there are the immediate battlefield level, your body and mind, fighting your own weaknesses and improving our character for the sake of Srila Prabhupada and Krishna, and fighting to preserve the integrity of our movement if there's any criticism of our movement by materialism. Last but not least, you can also stand up physically when there is a need and protect the devotees from physical harm, protect the deities. So, as long as we're in the material world, there's no question of not fighting at one of those three levels. Unless you escape to a cave, which is not recommended by our founding acharyas, we are assured of success. Even if we fight with only one arm, with our left arm, we are assured of success. And there are some nice verses that inspire every practicing devotee, like myself. The first verse is 931. Kshipram bhavati dharmatma sasvat chantim nigachati kaunteya pratijanihi name bhaktah pranasyati. A devotee quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. So we are assured of being successful in purifying our character. The son of Kunti declared boldly that my devotee never perishes in any struggle. The body and mind, immediate battlefield or the universal battlefield, and our efforts to preach, we never perish. And another verse that I like to quote as the closing statement is verse 58 in chapter 18. Machita sarva durgani mat prashadat tarishyasi athachit vam ahankaram nasroshyasi vinakshyasi. If you become conscious of Krishna, of me, of Krishna, you will pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by my grace. If, however, you do not work in this consciousness by act through false ego, not hearing from Krishna, you will be lost. So I hope this short class was a little bit inspiring, and I hope you have some questions. It's only 8:15. I'll be very happy to try to answer any questions. I apologize for not a very complete class, but I was actually hoping to speak for 5 more minutes, but somehow got a little bit shorter. Thank you. Any questions, I'll be very happy to try to answer.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
That was a really cool class, Junacharya Prabhu.
Thank you.
I was appreciating the point when you were reading from the book. What was the title of the book you read from?
This one?
Yeah.
Transcendental Warrior Serving in the Army of Lord Krishna.
Who's the author?
Actually, I wrote it like a while ago.
You wrote that book?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
But it's a lot of quotes from Srila Prabhupada.
So. Cool. I like the statement where it said that the intelligence is the next door neighbor to the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And you're explaining how the soul has spiritual strength. I thought that was a really cool point, because most of the time I just try to derive strength from my own body and mind, but I hardly dwell or derive strength from my soul. And it almost seems like it's a tool. So I was wondering if maybe if you could explain like how one can actually harness strength from one's soul, like spiritual strength.
Very good question.
How can one harness strength from their soul instead of their body and mind?
Yeah. So the question is, how can you harness spiritual strength from your soul and not dwell on the body and mind? Well, for practicing devotees, it is sometimes very useful to actually, in addition to our main tool is the chanting of the mantra, Hare Krishna. But sometimes we may take advantage of some yoga practices that actually, like for myself, I'm usually used to function in the mode of Rajaguna, passion. So I don't want to be in the Rajaguna when I chant. So what helps is I do some breathing and yoga exercises to shift my consciousness, my energy a little bit more towards sattvaguna. It may not be perfect, but at least less rajaguna, more sattvaguna. So what happens, the energy focus from the body and mind is more, the mind is actually becoming a little bit more stable and focused, and there is a better connection between the mantra and your spirit. There is a you can receive the mantra nicer. You know, you'll be a better receiver. Krishna is always there, but sometimes it's so easy to be distracted. So if some exercises from yoga and breathing sometimes may help. Now, should you happen to wake up and feel very good for chanting, when I go to the temple on Sunday, I feel energized. So I don't really need some yoga. I just get up and do some chanting and feel the connection. But let's say I miss my temple program and it's been a while, I don't associate with devotees. When I get up in the morning, I don't feel like I want to jump out of bed and take a cold shower and start chanting. So the yoga will help me disassociate myself from the material body and mind and get a little bit more closer to sattva guna. And then once you're closer to sattva guna, you can receive the mantra and re-establish that connection for that morning. Not sure if it answers your question precisely, but I think fortifying your intelligence with the reading of Krishna books, reading of Shastra, also helps in association with devotees. But on the more physical level, we can take advantage of yoga and breathing, which makes your body and mind more capable of receiving the mantra and the more esoteric spiritual practices. Sure, hope it helps. Any other questions?
Hare Krishna, thank you.
Hare Krishna, Vajigavina Prabhu.
I just, sorry.
I miss you.
Yeah, thank you very much. It's nice to see you that, you know, you are in mourning, firing up everybody. Hare Krishna.
Nice to see you.
I like the way you introduced the battle, and we are constantly fighting. So can you... try to explain that in the material world we are always fighting against Maya, and somehow or other we have to overcome and we have to go back to home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the comment. Thank you. The comment or question?
You brought up all three points. There is one more angle that because we are in material world and we are constantly fighting or battling with the Maya, and the goal of our existence is to go back to home, back to Godhead, and the Maya's job is to interrupt you all the time and mislead you. So in that battle, can you try to explain on that? So how can we go home, back to home, back to Godhead? And that way his question will be answered. Hare Krishna.
I see. I think I understand. So we're constantly faced with bad and try to follow the precepts that Srila Prabhupada has said. And Srila is a nice book. That Srila Prabhupada, actually a biography. It's Srila Prabhupada has built a house in which the whole world can live. So when you follow your best according to your guru's instructions, follow Srila Prabhupada's instructions, you're perfectly fit to go back to God. As Srila Prabhupada promised us, you follow strictly. Go back to Godhead. And there may be difficulties, but we still have to follow what Srila Prabhupada has set up. You know, get up in the morning, chant the 16 rounds, and associate with devotees, and do not criticize any devotees, whether you know they make mistakes or not, because we are here because we made a mistake. So we are here in the material world, so we all guilty of a mistake. So just follow Srila Prabhupada's precepts. You know, everything is already, it's already prepared for us. I hope it's not too general. But...
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Very wonderful class. You made a lot of wonderful points as usual. I can't dissect them all, but some of the points, maybe I'll share some of the points that you stimulated in me, and maybe you could expand on some of these points a little bit. I really appreciate your point that, you know, like Prabhupada said, we're always battling with Maya, many battles, but we see in a material world that people, generally speaking, even as devotees, we could fall into the same trap that basically there's two types of enemies, enemies on the outside and enemies on the inside. Mm-hmm. And we see in the material world that there's so many people who focus on their defeating their enemies on the outside, like politicians. Mm-hmm. One thing I always keep in mind is that we see politicians all the time. They ascend to power by defeating their external enemies. But then before re-elections, they're removed from power. Why? They couldn't defeat their internal enemies. There's so many pastimes. One thing I also could appreciate about defeating our enemies is, maybe you'll appreciate this point, is that we see that in everything in life, when one politician defeats another politician, he's recognized. When one sports team defeats another sports team, they're recognized. When one army defeats another army, they're recognized. When one musician or actor or whatever defeats another actor, they're recognized. But I've never seen anybody recognize when they publicly admit, today I defeated my internal enemies, I forgave someone. I gave up my addiction to alcohol. I stopped looking at pornography for at least a week. Nobody's ever recognized for that. But we see that Krishna actually gives you more mercy for that, because we see sometimes devotees argue with each other. They may write their guru, write their spiritual master, my dear Guru Maharaj, I want you to give a verdict. Who's right, me or them? Exactly. And the guru may say, they're right. But what does that mean? That means we'll always be miserable if we can't forgive somebody. So that's one thing I can appreciate about, there's a nice quote that says, good sportsmanship we hail and we praise. There's only one bad thing. You have to lose to prove you have it. And so sometimes our guru puts us in the spotlight. He puts somebody else in the spotlight. And if our happiness is always dependent on defeating our enemies, then what does that mean? We'll do everything to try to sabotage them, criticize them, just to prove that they don't have good character. We see this in so many paths. I'll just name a couple. Maybe you could expand on these points. Ramachandra Khan, he wanted to prove Haridasa Kaur was a charlatan spiritualist, so he did everything he did to spy on him. But we see Haridasa Kaur, he was more concerned about defeating his internal enemies. We see that because Haridasa Kaur defeated his enemy on the inside, lust, he wasn't defeated by his enemy on the outside, Khan. There's a beautiful quote that says, when there's no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. Wow. Very powerful. And one of the last points, same with Durvasa Muni and Ambarish Maharaj. Durvasa Muni, this actually goes to the point you made. You quoted that verse from the Gita 9:30, Apichet Sudaracha or Bhajate Mamananyaba. Even if one is engaged, commits the most abominable activities, he is considered the still the Vaishnava. He's situated in his determination. Now, my one point maybe you could expand on is that from our materialistic point of view, we may judge someone, oh, they're fallen. They've committed abominable activities. But we see in this pastime, Sobari Muni, he criticized Garuda. You're eating fish. You're eating snakes. You're committing abominable activities. And so we see that in the material world, there's something called undercover cops. Undercover cops pretend to be criminals just to maintain the society. So we may think, oh, from our immature point of view, oh, they're fallen. And then we commit an apparat. So actually, we don't know what Krishna is orchestrating in people's lives. So my question is that what are some steps we could do to, there's a quote that I really appreciate. It says, nothing will give you greater peace than minding your own business. And so what are some steps we could take to mind our own business? Because in the end, we're not the judge of who's right and wrong. Krishna is. And that's why Prabhupada, maybe you could expand on this point that Prabhupada makes in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 17, verse 15. He says, austerity of speech, how to control the speech. He says, one should not try to instruct somebody unless that person has accepted you as their teacher. Sure. A doctor would never go up to a random person and say, I have some medicine for you. I already have a family doctor. Like, who are you? And so what are some steps we could take to mind our own business? Because we see that all this stuff causes, you know, friction and stuff, spying, criticizing, judging. But we see that, you know, what use of it? This is not giving you any peace of mind if you don't get your way. So anyway, I don't know if my points were clear, but these are some points you kind of reminded me of. Maybe you could expand on some of these points.
Thank you, Prabhu. Very, very important very inspiring quotes and very good points there. So the question was, how do we mind your own business so we don't criticize so much? It's a tendency, you know, including myself, have a tendency to correct. It's actually one of my, I have to correct people and help them and correct them if they're not doing it correctly, the exercises, and be on their case, you know. Okay, your diet is wrong, you did this. I have to correct them. They pay me for this. But it's my nature, so I transfer this consciousness to my family life. I get in trouble sometimes. So there is a fine balance. You know, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says somewhere that a Vaishnava is always pleasing to others, never hurts. Truthful, but always pleasing to others. It's a hard balance to be truthful, mind your own business, at the same time try to share the knowledge without hurting others, without preaching to them, you know, very hard way of preaching, and sometimes it backfires. You know, I'm a perfect example of preaching a little bit too hard, and it backfires, and people get upset. So I had second thoughts, and I'm trying to change my strategies. How to mind your own business? How to know how and when to share the right amount of knowledge with others? You know, that's a difficult thing to do. But I think the most important thing, in my experience, is you will achieve the right state of the right amount of inspiration for helping others when you complete the morning program, when you are able to chant with attention and you are taking full advantage of the mercy of the morning program by chanting and doing bhajan, reading some shastra. Take time to complete your morning program. If you do that, the inspiration and the amount of energy that you need for preaching will come. Krishna will give you just the right amount of energy and inspiration, so you will be able to mind your own business. You have the right kind of intelligence to mind your own business, at the same time fulfill Srila Prabhupada's request that we preach and spread the knowledge. Many times I was not able to finish my chanting, or my morning program was not so enlivening because I was distracted. And then when I go to work and I go out and interact with people who are not necessarily practicing devotees, I get in trouble because I still do my, externally I'm forcing myself to do some preaching, but my spirit is not there somehow. But I'm forcing myself, and I don't get the right reaction. I'm overdoing it, or I'm not doing the right thing. It's like in martial arts, I can understand it easily for myself. I don't know if it's going to be helpful for you. In martial arts, you may know all different techniques. You know, the front kick, you may know the high block, mid block. You know all these techniques, but somehow, when the situation comes up, you're using the wrong technique. Someone is punching you in the stomach and you're doing a high block. You know the techniques, but you're not capable of using them at the right time with the right force. So you are in knowledge, but you're not, because you lack this inner realization, which comes from completing the morning program and getting reconnected with our parampara, with Krishna. And then that feeling of connection will give you the right amount of inspiration and intuition to mind your own business, and at the same time perform the right amount of preaching to different types of audiences. It is a tested, it's a tested fact. It's a fact. Just every time I don't finish chanting or something is off, everything is off during the day. And when I finish the chanting, I do my very best, and then do some puja, you know, do some reading. My day is much better, and doesn't matter what's happening externally. I still feel good about the actions that I take. On the other hand, if I don't finish my morning program, my mind is darkened, it's blurred, and my movements are incorrect, even though I do technically correctly, but the timing and the inspiration is different, and it just backfires. So the morning program, finish the morning program, really focus on chanting with attention, and everything else, it just comes. It's just what Srila Prabhupada was stressing. The morning program is so important, and you may expand it. You may do the chanting, you may do bhajans, you may do more reading, however much time you have. Even if you have 1 hour, just chant. Or if you're not inspired to chant, start reading, and then from reading comes more inspiration to chant. If you're not inspired to do that, you have to obviously do the morning program with more devotees around you. By yourself, it's very tough to even be inspired to open a book sometimes, because we are so conditioned sometimes at the practicing stages. You know, I know from myself how it is. You just sometimes don't feel like getting up and start reading about Krishna. You just want to make sure you go home. I mean, go to work and make some money. You know, it's a tough battle. But everything is possible because Srila Prabhupada gave us this perfect boat, you know, the perfect system that is perfect when you follow 100%. Many times at work, I prescribe nutritional plans or like exercise plans for people. Sometimes they come back to me. They practice once with me and they go by themselves and try to practice. And they come back to me and they say, it doesn't work. I didn't lose 5 pounds of body fat. You told me I'm going to lose 5 pounds in 5 weeks. I says, yes, but you have to practice correctly. You saw me only once. Why don't you see me 3 times a week? Make sure you do the movement right. You cannot learn everything in 1 hour. So the plan may be perfect, but if you are not following the plan, you know, maybe not 100%, but 99%, 95%, doing your best, then it may seem to you that it's not working the way it should, or you're not making progress. So morning program, I think it's the panacea. It's the perfect thing you can take in the morning, and your day is just, you just keep rolling, you know, just like you're on the ocean and the waves, and you're skydiving, whatever that's called, you know, surfing on the waves of the material energy. It is possible. It's just you just have to follow the Srila Prabhupada's precepts as strictly as you can. Do your best. Krishna sees your intention and your effort inside. However it may look outside, on the outside, Krishna sees deep within. One other thing that I didn't mention in the lecture is this mood of repentance. If you're failing to do something that you're supposed to do for devotional service, always stay in the mood of repentance. It's I'm big on this because of my Christian upbringing, so we're always about repentance. Repentance, and you commit the sin again, and you repent and go to confession. So obviously, Bhakti Yoga is not about that. But the mood of repentance and humility, many of our founding acharyas form beautiful prayers that are very inspiring, and you can just relate to it, or like perceive, you can feel this, their mood of humility and repentance, and such great souls, and it's so very much very important to be repentant, even though you don't see any mistakes you're doing. Oh, I'm doing great. No. You may be doing great because that's what you see. But if Krishna watches you, you're not doing so great. So always be humble and repentant. And this mood will allow you to chant more attentively and do the morning program properly from a humble platform. Thank you for letting me speak.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, and can I ask one last point? I'll keep it short, and maybe, I think it's not 8:30 yet, almost? Oh, it's 8:40? Oh, okay, it's 8:40, okay. All right, Hare Krishna.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you.